Did you get one of these?
I did.
Awesome.
Everyone should be able to see them in the back of their seats.
Yes.
So
reach right now and grab it. There's one with your name on it right in front of you. What is it?
This is a Advent guide that was assembled, and it will be a weekly reading of scripture for you to do individually or for you to do with your family. One of the best things about Advent season, I find, is that it gives us a fresh start to reinvigorate some rhythms in our lives.
Whether it's personal or familial with your family.
Yes, yeah. So, if you're in a small group, this can be an additional supplement to our sermon readings as well. You can share about what you're learning with family. It's just a great time to get into a practice of having some scripture to read. It's simple. It's not going to take a long time or anything. There's even makeup days, right? Because it's only Monday through Friday. Right. So there's grace days.
So you'll see a theme each week. So we will be following the theme that's in this for every week in the messages here. So we will, in a sense, all be experiencing Advent together by going through this. So make sure you grab yours, stick it in your Bible or in your coat or whatever. This is meant for all of us every day, just a few minutes a day to read it. Cool. That's kind of cool too. That's our theme. You want to tell them about hanging it? He hung that.
Well, behind the fabric is a water jet cut circle that someone in our church was able to do. So there was incredible precision put into this work and then haphazardly covered with fabric and hot glue to get what you see. And then even more haphazardly hung with fishing line. So
very good. We made sure we were up to date on our workman's comp when Ty was up there hanging it. Ty and Ian, actually, our youth pastor, was up there as well. Okay, here we go. You ready? So we begin. So there are the themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, love, and then Christmas Eve, Christ. I want you to picture the word hope. It's a simple word. It's a four-letter word, but it's a nice four-letter word. Hope can be as light as a feather, right? Today, we hope the Browns can beat the Ravens. Light as a feather. It can be as heavy as a boulder. We hope our loved one will recover from COVID or from cancer. That's hope. What are you hoping for in these days? What are your children hoping for Christmas? Hope is that's out there. It's, I hope. Prices are rising. Inflation was the uninvited guest to our Thanksgiving table, right? Now the economy's going to turn around, isn't it? Yeah. So we hope. COVID is still hanging around. And now this new Omicron strain is what's threatening everybody, and everybody's afraid. But COVID won't be here forever, right? So we hope. That couple are finally getting marriage counseling. Maybe they'll be able to turn this thing around, right? So we hope. Hope speaks to something really, really deep in our hearts. It is a longing. It is a desire that despite the circumstances, it's a desire for good, for better, for life. Hope is real, and it's elusive. Hope is always vital and often very scarce. Hope is what every heart, we all need hope. And so we begin Advent 2020 with that theme. It's the theme of hope. Something more profound, something deeper than just the Christmas present under the tree or the sports victory tomorrow or today. Something much more profound. That's hope. That's what we hope for. There's a professor by the name of Lewis Smedes. I think he recently passed away. He was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. And he wrote that hope is a cord made up of three strands. The first strand is imagination. I form in my mind a picture of what I'm hoping for. Imagination. I think about it. I make it very vivid. And so I think in my own life, I remember as a teenager, I wanted that electric bass guitar for Christmas, the Gibson SG bass guitar. And I could imagine it. I could see it in my mind in its burgundy red. That was my hope, and I imagined it. Strand one of hope is imagination. Strand two of hope is wanting. It's desiring what I imagine. It's a hunger for it. I was talking recently with a gal, a single gal, friend of ours, and as we talked about her life, she got vulnerable in a moment and she said, you know what? I do really hope to get married someday. It's her wanting. It's her longing. It's her hope. It got me thinking back in the old days. Remember when they used to have hope chests? That was sort of the tangible wanting, hoping to get married. Strand two is wanting. Strand one is imagination. And then strand three is belief, humming, or is at least, and sometimes our beliefs are delusional. You remember that epic movie, Dumb and Dumber? Don't watch it if you have. Jim Carrey is in love with this woman and he's getting nowhere with her. So he says to her, what are my chances? And she says, not good. To which he says, what do you mean, not good? You mean like 1 out of 100? She said, no, I mean 1 out of 1,000,000. To which he says, so you're telling me there is a chance here. His hope is delusional, as is much of the world's hope for lasting peace, lasting hope. And then along comes Advent. Along comes Christ. And now hope has a face. And hope has a name. And hope has a plan. That's the hope the world needs. I've always loved the words of hope in Isaiah chapter 40. It's the last verse of the chapter. In a few moments, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of the chapter. But the chapter ends in Isaiah 40, and it's written to people just like us who are in such dire need of hope in their present circumstances. And the words ring out like a beautiful orchestra, chiming the key of hope, as they say, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar like on wings of eagles. They'll run and they'll not get tired. This first Sunday of Advent, traditionally, it's historically the prophecy candle. The prophecies of the coming of Messiah give us hope. I want to take us back, some 700 years before the advent of Christ, to a people that heard those words, those who hope in the Lord, because those were people in a very hopeless state. They were exiled far from home. Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar had come and sacked Jerusalem and destroyed their temple, and then took a bunch of them 600 miles away to Babylon. And there they were, stewing in their hopelessness. But they knew they were there, experiencing the judgment of God, a judgment for their own sins, a double sin, the sin of immorality. They weren't treating their bodies or their friends right, and the sin of idolatry. They weren't treating their God right. And they were there suffering the consequences of their sin, languishing in captivity. Is there any hope for those people? Is there any way back to find favor with God? Is there any way to go back to their home? The three strands of hope. If they could just imagine God's favor, they surely want to go back home again. If they only could believe that God would rescue them and restore them. Isaiah 40 are the words of hope. If you have a Bible, I'm going to have you turn there. Or if you're in your tablet or in your phone, we're going to be in the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40. And what we're going to notice is in this Old Testament passage, the beginning of Advent, the fingerprints of Advent are all over this passage. Words. You are a lover of classical music. Those words, you remember them in Handel's Messiah. Comfort. Comfort my people, says my God. This is the way Isaiah 40 begins. And in many ways, guys, this is the second calling of Isaiah. If you know Isaiah at all, Isaiah's first calling was in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the holy beings were around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy. And as Isaiah was there, he just knew he was ruined in the holy presence of God. And yet God commissioned him and said, who am I going to send a message of judgment to my people? And Isaiah raised his hand and he said, here am I, send me. And his first commissioning was to send, to go and give a message of judgment to his people, to call them to account. And that's all of Isaiah. And now we come to chapter 40, and here comes his second commissioning. And his second commissioning is to bring a message not of judgment, but of comfort. To call people not to account, but to call people to hope. And the beginning of this is the Lord saying, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to comfort my people. I just want you to comfort them. They are there languishing 600 miles in a foreign place. Their families have been split up and broken. They have no hope at all. I just want you to comfort my people. Comfort them. Do you need the comfort of the Lord today? Do you need the words of hope? Isaiah's words, as we're going to see, are those words of hope. They will give the deeper existential reason for human hopelessness. And they will give the foundational basis for lasting human hope. And there's where we go today. We find the hope, the comfort that Isaiah brings to those people, a comfort that has the fingerprints of Christ and Advent all over them. Let's listen to those words. Here comes hope, and hope is coming because the Lord is coming. And the first reason they can have hope is that God will forgive them. Let me just read you verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, just verse 2. Comfort, comfort my people is verse 1. Speak, I want you to hear these words that are just dripping with love and grace and hope. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Lord will forgive you. Or hear it this way, Israel, you can have hope. Because God is no longer mad at you. Can they imagine that? Can that first strand of hope be part of their being? Can they imagine that God is no longer mad at them? They've done their forced labor. For 70 years, they will have been in captivity. They did their time. But then he says something else. Not only did they do their time, that's one way to go through a crime. The other way is just to get completely pardoned. And so he says, her iniquity has been pardoned. Oh, if they could just get a picture of that pardon. For you see, when rebellion against the Lord occurs, the very source of hope is blocked. Because now it's all about me and my desires and what I want. And that's the way Israel lived. And the consequences of that ended up in Babylon with no hope whatsoever. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring that hope back. I'm going to expunge your sins. I'm going to take the blocking away between my life and you. And I will forgive your sins. 70 years of exile still didn't do it. There's more to this forgiveness than meets the eye right in this passage. There's a clearer picture that they're going to have to get a hold of. And so 13 chapters later, I just want you to hear this. In Isaiah 53, he's still giving his message of comfort, but he'll tell them about their pardon, their iniquity being forgiven. And he will say this about the coming servant that we know as the coming Messiah. He will say, yet this servant himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, afflicted. Now, remember, this is 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ. Listen how he writes it. He was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep all the way to Babylon, and we've turned to our own way. But the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine that, Israel? That there would be someone that would come that would be punished for your iniquity. That God is not mad at you anymore. That your sins can be forgiven. Hope, because the Lord is coming. Your sins will be forgiven. Can you imagine that as you stew in your hopelessness of Babylon? Well, their hope is not just, the hope is not just because God will forgive them, but he hasn't abandoned them. He hasn't abandoned them. That's their want. If they could just get back home, if they could just get back to the promised land, and that's exactly what he promises them. The longing to be home can be theirs. Here's what he says, verse 3. And you'll begin to hear some New Testament echoes. Verse 3, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. He's talking about making a highway. If you work for ODOT, this will make sense to you. He's talking about engineering a road some 600 miles through the desert from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. Make it clear. Make it level. That's what he's saying. Every valley will be lifted up, so there won't be any deep valleys on this highway. Every mountain and hill will be leveled, so it'll be completely level. And the even ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear. How? Because the Lord is going to level as can be all the way back to Jerusalem. He's not abandoned you. He will take you home. Your longing, your want, your second strand of hope is there. The Lord will take you home. If there's a caveat, it's this. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make a straight highway for our God. Literally, there was a lot in the way between Babylon and Jerusalem. There was valleys and there were mountains and there was a lot of desert. There's a lot between here and home, between Babylon and Jerusalem, between hope and hopelessness. And yet he says, prepare the way. Make a straight highway. What is that straight highway that he's telling them to make? He's saying, you guys, because of where you are in Babylon, you need to have a heart of repentance. You need to take out of your heart all of those things that are blocking from the Lord, returning you to where your life ought to be. You need to make your life straight. You need to prepare the way. Do it now. And as you do, that second strand of longing will be yours. He will take you home on that straight land. Oh, hope, because the Lord is coming and he hasn't abandoned you. Clear a path for your heart so that he can take you home. That's what he's saying. That's your wanting. That's your longing. And oh, if the people could only believe that. If they could only really trust it. Is it too good to be true? Is it just one in a million? What are we hoping in? And that's that third section. Hope because the Lord is coming and his word is good and can be trusted. Here, listen to these beautiful words. A voice, again, God is crying out to, God is calling out to Isaiah. And he says, a voice is saying, cry out. And I said, what should I cry out? Here's what you should cry out. All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like the flower of the field. In other words, hope is not based on your human effort or your human strength or your human achievements. All humans are like grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on them. Indeed, the people are grass. We can't create our own hope. We can't rescue ourselves. We're just grass. And yet here's the contrast, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord remains forever. That's what our hope is based on. It's based on the solid promise of God. His word is good. It's one thing to just hope, hope, hope. Let's hope the Browns beat the Ravens at 1 o'clock. I hope next year is a better. That's just frivolous words. Hope's got to be founded on something solid. And he said, the only thing that it's solid to base your hope on is God's word. That is the basis of our hope, the trustworthiness of his words. Believe it. Third strand of hope. Believe it. Believe God's word. Bet the farm on it. A person who cannot put their entire weight on the promises of God's word will never know hope. They will never experience his peace. Believe it. Hope is coming because God is coming. You can imagine it. God's pardons will be yours. You can want it to be home again. You've got to believe it. And as you believe it, Israel, there in Babylon, now here's your assignment. You're to be the hope spreaders. As you believe the hope, it's not just for you. Now go and spread it far and wide, wherever you go. Just listen to these words. And again, you're going to hear even a Christmas carol here. Verse 9, Zion, he's talking about those that believe this hope in Jerusalem. Zion, herald of good news, go up high on a mountain. Go tell it on the mountain. Jerusalem, herald of good news, raise your voice loudly. Raise it. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. Go and tell everybody that the Lord has not abandoned us. He longs to forgive us. He's going to bring us back home. Verse 11, and he protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those who are nursing. That's their hope. And you know what? King Cyrus came and he liberated the exiles from Babylon. And they were able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their city. And then yet hundreds and hundreds of years go by and they're still living in unbelief and they're still living in sin and they're still searching for hope. And they're still, even at the time of Christ, living under the dominance of a foreign power. So where is this hope? This story is filled with the transcendent hope beyond just people in exile. This story is filled with the hope for all the world to see the hope of God in a hopeless world. I want you to just join with me on the screen the Gospels and how they take this story and say, this is a hope for everybody. This is a hope for you because the Lord is coming and the Lord has come to be circumcised. And this old prophet who was longing to see the Messiah sees the baby there and he rejoices. And I love what he says. Here's what he says. Simon, confessing the baby Christ as God's Messiah, here's what he says. He was righteous. He's looking at the baby and says, this one is righteous and devout. And this is a description of Simeon. And he's looking forward to Israel's comfort. Sometimes we say consolation. It's the word comfort. They're thinking Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people. When is the comfort coming? Look at this 8-day-old child. That's the comfort. That's Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist shows up. And immediately, John the Baptist starts quoting Isaiah 40. And he says, he is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist is the one that is preparing the way of the Lord and telling everyone that will listen to him, prepare your hearts, repent of your sins, make the way of the Lord, which is the way of Christ now, a smooth path. Repent. He wants to bring you home. And then Jesus, Luke chapter 4, begins his ministry in the temple, opening up the book of Isaiah, saying, the year of the Lord's favor is here. And that's Jesus himself. Christ himself is the Lord's comfort, and his life and his ministry, his dying on the cross for our sins, Isaiah 53, his rising again reminds us he is our hope. And so in as much as we can imagine a cross, Christ dying for our sins, we have been pardoned. God is not mad at you anymore. And as much as we can imagine a changed heart of repentance, the new and resurrected life of Christ can change our hearts to make the way, Lord's way in our life a smooth highway. That's the Lord. He hasn't abandoned us, and he never will. But we have to believe it. That's the third strand. We have to believe it. And when we believe it, that hope will transcend any hopelessness in our earthly existence now. So in many ways, we have an advantage over the first ones that heard this because we live on the other side of the cross and we see that Christ is our comfort and Christ is our hope forever and ever. But in many ways, as we hear the stories of families that are mourning the loss of a loved one during COVID, the stories of discouragement and the stories of brokenness in this world, we are very much like the people in Babylon because the hope is still something we're looking towards. I want to show you this. We hope because the Lord has come, but we also hope because the Lord will come again. The final word, he gathers the lambs in his arms. I love the words of Revelation. The Lord will come again. The Lamb who is at the center of the throne, Isaiah 40, all over again. He will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And that's our hope. And that's what we look for someday. Our hope is at Advent, Christ has come. And our hope is right now that Christ will come again and wipe every tear from our eyes. And so our application is simply the same as the application of those in Babylon. The Lord comes. We can have hope. Wait for it. Wait for it. It's interesting, the last verse of Isaiah 40 that we looked at the beginning, those who wait on the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, it's the same word. The Hebrew word for hope and wait are the same word because they are twins. We do hope in the Lord, but we also wait on the Lord. We must wait. Advent, in many ways, is a symbolic of that waiting. We wait week after week after week. And then on Christmas Eve, we come and we celebrate he has come. We wait for it. Secondly, we prepare for it. We prepare for it. What does that mean? Make the path clear. prepare the highway for the Lord. What's blocking that road? What in my heart? What sin in my life is blocking that road? I prepare for it by repenting of my sin, by confessing my sin and taking out all of the debris that blocks the way of the Lord in my life. I prepare for it. And then finally, even as those in Zion, those who of us who have hope in Christ, we're not meant to just keep it and hoard it. We're meant to announce it and embody it, even as they did in Zion. I love this verse from Romans. Writing to people who had hope, Paul would write, "Now may the hope, God of hope, fill you with all joy." I love that. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe. There's the third strand. You got to believe it as you believe, so that, and then picture a glass of milk that's filled to the very brim, so that when you walk over to the piano, you're spilling it all over the place. You can't help it. That's our hope, so that your hope may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are meant to be a community of hope. We are meant to be a fellowship of hope, so that that hope spills over and over and over again. That's why we give away Christmas trees for free this coming weekend. That's why we shine lights wherever we go in our community. We are to be the overflow of hope everywhere we go. That's Oxman, and you're going to hear it again in a moment. And the project of our hope this year, we do it every year, is the project of supporting, sponsoring 150 children from India who, because of COVID, have either been displaced or orphaned. There's like 600 of some that we've identified. Trinity's adopting 150 of those. We have the opportunity to have our hope overflow and spill into their lives and give them hope as well. This is the project of our hope.